This morning's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years, to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today.
As mentioned earlier, today's service is a little different than the last 24 services that we have been running since lockdown. Because whilst there's still a majority of people are listening to this service at home, as they have been for the last few months, today we also have some people in the hall with us who are listening to the service being broadcast. And therefore today marks a transitional period into the life of the church, moving out from where we have been for a number of months and slowly just taking that first step towards where we want to be, which is to get back to the way it was before COVID-19 disrupted our lives. Now, of course, we are today a long way from where we want to be. Whilst there are some people gathered here in the hall today, they have to wear masks. They are having to be seated 2 meters apart from each other. They're not allowed to socially engage with each other. They're also not even allowed to sing or raise their voices. So today we've reached this really interesting stage in the church's history where we're not really where we were, and we're not really anywhere near the way we want to be. But we've reached this intermediate stage somewhere between the two, and at some point in the near future we hope to be able to deliver live services again from this hall. So it seems appropriate that, seeing as we've now entered this intermediate stage, that it would be a good time for us to consider what it was like for the children of Israel when they reached their intermediate stage of moving out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And in between those two events, they had to spend some time in the wilderness. And despite it being a barren place, it was a place where God abundantly provided for them in a supernatural way. So our new sermon series is called Wonder in the Wilderness, where we will consider some of God's wonderful provision for his people. And hopefully it will encourage us to keep our focus on the Lord and be on the receiving end of his blessing as we are going through our intermediate stage, heading back to the place where God wants us to be. By way of an introduction to this series, today I want us to think a little bit about the land that they were heading towards and compare it to the land that they were currently in. Because I think this is important that we remember that whilst God did supernaturally provide for the children of Israel in the wilderness, God never intended them to spend all of their life in the wilderness. God did provide for them, but it wasn't the abundant land, the promised land that God had said to Abraham and his descendants that he was giving them. God was offering far, far more than the wilderness. And so they needed to keep their focus on the land they were heading towards. Otherwise, they might become complacent and start to think that the wilderness is all that there is. And I guess in our own spiritual experience, a similar thing could happen. For many of us, we may well remember a time when we didn't know the Lord, and maybe we were even actively opposing his ways. And then we experienced salvation through Jesus, we came out of our slavery from sin, and we entered into a new relationship with him. And it may be that you can remember the exact moment when that happened. Maybe you know the exact time, the exact date, the exact occasion when you ask Jesus into your life. And maybe you treat that day as being your second birthday, your spiritual birthday, when you were born again. Or maybe there isn't a specific day or time that you can recall when you found faith in Jesus, but rather it was a process that took place over a period of time. Either way, if you've repented of your old way of life and you've asked Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life, the Bible says you have moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have moved from being spiritually lost to being spiritually found. You have moved from being condemned for your sin to being forgiven from your sin and saved from its consequences. Having made that wonderful transition, it's important, however, to remember that that's not just it. I've become a Christian, end of story. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus and Paul and other writers always teach about things such as growing in the faith, or bearing much fruit, or becoming mature, or offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, or committing our whole life to Jesus. In his letters, Paul instructed the church, the Christians, to put off old ways and to put on the new ways that they now have in Christ. Because simply asking Jesus into your life is just the start. And as with every living thing, we need to develop and grow and blossom rather than stay a fledgling. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God promised he was going to send to his people. The more we therefore receive Jesus in our lives, then the more we open ourselves to the fulfillment of that blessing in our life that Jesus came to bring. Jesus said to his followers in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or some versions say, "have it abundantly." You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross solely so that we could go to church meetings every Sunday and then do what we want for the rest of the week. Jesus died so that we might have eternal life with him in heaven, and we may have abundant life with him here on earth. And throughout this series, we will keep coming back to this parallel between the physical promised land that the children of Israel were advancing towards and the spiritual promised land that Jesus offers to those who follow him. If we know there is more to the Christian life than what we are already experiencing, then we need to advance towards it and not be complacent in an intermediate stage, even if it is wonderful at times. Originally, the children of Israel were only meant to spend maybe a couple of weeks or so in the wilderness, traveling from Egypt to Canaan. But because they were frightened when they got to Canaan, they were frightened of the, you remember the story, they saw giants in the land and they were afraid of all the people that were living in the land that they were meant to be going in to possess. They chose not to go into the promised land. And so God caused them to wander around the wilderness for another 40 years until that generation died out, and it would be their children that would go in and possess the promised land. What God did during those 40 years, however, was to give them a taster of what the promised land was going to be like. In our reading today from Deuteronomy 8, it highlights some of the things that God had done during those 40 years for the children of Israel. And here, God was reminding them of these things just as they were about to go into the promised land. And this morning, I want to highlight three specific things that God had done for them in the wilderness and note how they were a taster of what the promised land was going to be like. Firstly, we're told that God guided them. In verse 2, it says this: "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And then also in verse 15, "He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions." These people were led by God, but they were not a settled community. They were always on the move. And God led them in two specific ways, vocally and visually. Vocally, he spoke to Moses, and then Moses communicated what God had said to the people. Visually, God guided these people by using a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. This pillar of cloud and fire is spoken of quite a bit in Numbers 9, where it tells us that when the cloud moved, the people were to pack up the tents and follow it. And when the cloud stopped, they were to unpack and settle, and the cloud would rest over the tabernacle. Sometimes the cloud would stay there for a year or a month or maybe for just a day. I don't know if you've ever put together furniture from places like IKEA and you've put it all together and then you've realized that one of the panels is either the wrong way around or the wrong piece altogether. And you have to take the whole thing apart again and then rebuild it. Or maybe you've written an email and it was a beautifully constructed email and you'd worked hard on it and then you accidentally deleted it before you sent it, and therefore you had to try and write it all over again. Well, I sadly have experienced both of those things on more than one occasion. And if you have as well, then you will know how frustrating it is to have to keep repeating the same thing. You've done it once and that's enough for you, but then you have to do it again. And maybe you have to do it again and again before it finally is completed. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel, therefore, to have to keep pitching their tents and then pack them up again, and then pitch their tents and pack them up again whenever the cloud was moving? I guess it wasn't so bad if the cloud stayed still over the tabernacle for, say, a month, or certainly for a year, because you can feel that you've kind of made your home in a certain location for a while. But just imagine what it must be like if you've pitched your tent in the evening and then the following morning you've got to unpitch it and follow the cloud again. Well, it says this in Numbers 9:21. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. It was a wonderful provision from God, having this cloud during the day and this cloud during the night that they could follow wherever God wanted them to go. But it did mean that they weren't a settled people. They were always on the move. When they got to the promised land, however, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is never mentioned again as giving daily, weekly, monthly, or yearly guidance as to where they should go. Because when they got to the promised land, they became a settled people, where they were called to forever be grateful for God for bringing them home. In Deuteronomy 8:12, God says this, that there will be a time when you build fine houses and settle down. In the wilderness, therefore, there was supernatural guidance for a wandering people. But the promised land was so much better because they were given rest from their wandering, and they became a settled people. So, in the wilderness, he guided them. He also spiritually nourished them by providing them with unique sources of food and water. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And also in verse 15, he says, "He brought you water out of hard rock." We'll be thinking about both of these in the sermon series later. But today I want us to note that this supernatural provision of manna and water was indeed wonderful, but it was just a taster of an even more wonderful experience that they would have in the promised land. You see, in the wilderness, water was scarce, so God had to supernaturally provide it. But in the promised land, water was in abundance. So look, in Deuteronomy 8:7, it says this, "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills." The wilderness is gasping, but the promised land is gushing. It's a far, far better place to be. Food was also sparse in the wilderness, so God provided supernatural food in the form of manna, what was called bread from heaven. The people called it manna because that word means what is it, because they didn't have a clue what it was that they'd been sent. And it's described in this way, in the scriptures. In Numbers 11:8, it says that it tasted like something made with olive oil. And in Exodus 16:31, it says that manna tasted like wafers made with honey. So manna tasted like olive oil and honey. Now contrast that with what Deuteronomy says that the promised land is going to be like, that they're about to enter into. Deuteronomy 8:8 says this, "The Lord is bringing you into a good land, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey." Do you see that? The land of promise was flowing with olive oil and honey. The manna that they were given supernaturally in the wilderness tasted like olive oil and honey. They were literally being given a taster of the promised land whilst they were in the wilderness, Because God didn't want them to see the wilderness as be the be-all and end-all. He wanted to say, this is just an intermediate stage. I want you to get to the promised land, the land of abundance. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Where you are now is not the final stage of the journey. So in the wilderness, God wonderfully provided them by supernaturally guiding them and supernaturally nourishing them. And also, he supernaturally equipped them by clothing them. Not by plonking an M&S store or a Primark store in the middle of the wilderness, but rather enabling their existing clothes not to wear out. Deuteronomy 8:4 says this, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years." Wow, just imagine that. Last year, Elaine and I went to Simon Akers' big birthday party, and he set it up as an 80s theme evening. And that was, of course, a little bit of a problem for Elaine and I for two reasons. First of all, the 1980s didn't really have a very distinctive dress style, so you could easily say, oh yes, that's what they wore in those days. And secondly, Elaine and I didn't have any clothes from the 1980s. Elaine, however, did manage to come up with the dynasty look with large shoulder pads, and I cheated a bit by going as Rocky Balboa from the films Rocky III and Rocky IV, which had come out in the 1980s. Probably most of us don't still have clothes that we bought 40 years ago. But God's plan for the children of Israel was that they would keep the same clothes for 40 years, and he would enable those clothes not to wear out. And the same would happen with their sandals. If you read later on in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, it says, "During the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." Whilst I was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, my sandals that were lovely and comfortable broke, and I've only had them for 3 or 4 years. I find it amazing, therefore, that God enabled these people to have sandals that lasted for 40 years, bearing in mind the rough terrain that they were all walking in during that time. This was God's provision for them in the wilderness. It was to preserve that which they had. Now contrast that with the promised land that's spoken of in Deuteronomy 8, verse 9, which says this, "It's a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing." And also, verse 13, it's described as a place where your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied. In the wilderness, they lacked so much that God had to supernaturally guide them, nourish them, and equip them with clothes that wouldn't wear out. And whilst that was wonderful, when they got to the promised land, it was far, far better, because it was a place where they would lack nothing, and what they had would increase. The provision of the wilderness, therefore, is great, but the provision of the promised land is far greater. It was truly a land of good things that God was calling these people to go into. As it says in verse 1, to come and live and increase and enter and possess. And then in verse 10 it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." The wilderness was a place of wandering and lack, but the promised land was a place of settling and satisfaction. For the children of Israel, this was all about coming and possessing a physical geographic land. But through Jesus, we can all experience something similar spiritually. Jesus said he had come to bring life and life to the full, life abundant. He referred to himself as being the fulfillment of manna. He spoke of himself as being the spring of living water, that he was the place that people could come to find rest. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Jesus is, in a sense, our promised land, which he wants us to come to live with and to grow in, so that in Jesus we become settled and satisfied. And if you know that you're not quite in that place just yet, then you need to press on to that good land until you take residence there. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are a good God who wants us to dwell in the land of good things. And thank you, Lord, that you make available your provision in whatever circumstances we are currently facing. And so today, whether we are very conscious of your abundant provision, or right now we are feeling a sense of lack, help us, Lord, to see you as our loving provider and receive from you with grateful hearts what you are offering to us. So that whether we are in the land that is plentiful or are walking through the wilderness, we will still declare, "Blessed be your name." In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.